All right, you've turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're actually going to finish chapter 3 today. You guys might be going, well, didn't we just get into chapter 3? Yes, this is the first time we'll have done a whole chapter in only two Sundays. So we're moving at breakneck speed as we look at just passage by passage what God has to say. And we're going to read three things that the Apostle Paul is praying for the Thessalonian people. Now, if you come across those places in Scripture where you have a recording of a prayer for the people that the letter was written to, that's a place to pay attention. All right. If you can hear what's inside the mind of not only the human author, but of God that He wants to do, this is a good thing. It's like if you go to the mall, there's a deep mystery you can get. If you go to the mall and you're in one of those fitting rooms that has a mirror on this side, and then they have a mirror on this side, and you can like see what your clothes look like as you're trying them on, and you're like, I see my reflection here, but as I look, it's also reflecting there, and then it goes on like 1,000 times of the reflection deep on. You're like, does this go on forever? Is this an infinite look at myself in this mirror? And you have that kind of like, whoa. And you like move your hand and it moves in all the different reflections that you see both directions. That's kind of like what this passage of Scripture is for us. All right? Because what we're going to see is you got the Apostle Paul writing what's on his heart that he's saying, I'm praying this for you, Thessalonians. So we're going to see a reflection of Paul in this. And we're going to see a reflection of the Thessalonians as they're the ones who were intended to receive this as Paul's praying for them. But on top of that, we're seeing a reflection into the heart of God because what the Apostle Paul is writing is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How he's praying for them, what he's writing to them is really from the heart of God. So as we peer into this and we see reflection of Paul and a reflection of the Thessalonians, we're really seeing into the heart of God that goes in infinitely out. And we say, wow, if I move my hand like this, like I'm seeing way into the heart of God. And the final reflection is this is into our lives as well. This is still the will of God. So here's the bottom line. If you want to pray deeper, if you want to pray more specifically, if you want to pray in the will of God, then pray the prayers that you see in Scripture. Because there's a deep mystery to them. There's power in them because you know you're praying in the will of God as you read them. All right? So we're going to dive into that this morning. Let's start reading in verse 6. And just by way of note, what we're about to read here, that the first four or five verses are more context that'll catch us up to what's going on. And then the latter verses are the actual prayer. It says this, but Timothy has just now come to us from you. We're going to catch you up on that if you're not familiar with what's the context going on in 1 Thessalonians. But Timothy has just returned and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution that we've been going through, we're encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? To hear the joy that's in Paul's heart as he's heard this report. And here it begins to shift. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. And may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Lord, we pray that you would give us insight into what you are saying, that we might more specifically in the will of God be able to pray for ourselves and for other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we start out these verses, you get this mention of Timothy. If you haven't been with us, here's a little bit of the background. Paul and Silas and Timothy, Paul being an apostle, having brought with him Silas and Timothy, recruited these guys to come with them on a missionary journey, starting out from Syria, north of Israel, and coming through what would be modern-day Turkey, and then into northern Greece, came into a town called Thessalonica, a real town, a real place 2,000 years ago. They were the first ones to step foot in that town with a message about who Jesus is. They were able to announce to them this Savior. They first taught this to the Jews, then they spread out and taught it to the whole rest of the town, and were able to bring 50, 60, 80 people to faith in Christ. And they only had about 3 months there before persecution ramped up, but they were able to build this little baby church up to the point where they were at a place where they were going strong, but now Paul and Silas and Timothy had to leave overnight because of persecution, a threat on their life. And they didn't get to go back there again in person. They went down to the next town, which was Berea, and they were close. They were 45 miles away. They were teaching and thought, maybe we'll get back to Thessalonica. But the door closed because persecution came from Thessalonica down to Berea. And they said, we're going to chase Paul and Silas and Timothy out of here. And so they did, and then they went on down to Athens. In fact, we have a map here. It kind of helps picture what I've just been describing. Toward the right side of the screen, you can see that's what's modern-day Turkey. They came across through there, went up to Philippi, Thessalonica. That's where they were. They had been down to then to Berea, then down to Athens. While they were in Athens, Paul sent Timothy. He said, he's young, and the target's not on his back the same way it's on me. So he sent Timothy to go up to Thessalonica and check on them. And Timothy was able to go. He was able to not face the persecution, kind of stay under the radar and see that church, encourage them, and bring a report back. And during the time that he was there, Paul and Silas had moved over to Corinth. And Corinth is a location where Paul wrote this letter from and sends it then back at a later time to Thessalonica. So Paul's writing this letter after Timothy had just returned, and he's saying, man, Timothy has just come, it says in verse 6, from you, and he's brought a good report. He's brought good news about your faith and love, that you guys are continuing on. You haven't fallen off. He was worried that in the midst of trials and persecution and all that was happening, it would have made them somehow fall away from their faith. You can read, by the way, about all this in the book of Acts. It's the history book of the New Testament for at least the time after Christ. And Acts chapter 17 specifically is where it talks about all this. Paul had been praying for them nonstop. They were like his kids, and he was so concerned for them. And he was worried that the worst case scenarios were taking place, but it's just the opposite. It's good news. They're growing in their faith, in their love. They're strong, and they had good memories of Paul, and they wanted to see him again too. This is evidence that they hadn't been swayed away by other people trying to discourage them. And Paul says in verse 7, this is such an encouragement to us. We've been going through so much. We got chased out of another town, and we're having to move along. And it's like medicine to the soul. It's like a shot in the arm. Like, this is so good for us. And so much so that in verse 8, he says, now we're really living. Like, we feel like 1,000-pound weight is off of our backs. And whew, like, to know that you guys are standing in the Lord. You're standing firm in your faith. And oh, so for Paul, this was such good news. And he's so relieved. And verse 9, he's thanking God so much for the joy of this good report. So now that they're doing well, now that they're doing okay, does Paul go, okay, check. All right, everything's fine now. We can move forward. I can stop praying for them. I can stop worrying about them at all. I don't even have to really think about them anymore. Is that the case? No. I would liken this to a scenario of a parent who sends their kid off to kindergarten for the first time. You're like, where are you going with this? All right. So if you've ever been there where you've kind of sent your kid off to kindergarten, you always, as a parent, you have those worries like, you know, they're not always focused, and sometimes they get in fights with their friends and their siblings at home. What are they going to be like in school? And, like, is this even going to, like, are they going to do okay? Are they going to learn their ABCs? Are they going to, like, how are they going to do? Mr. Herbine, where are you at? He's a kindergarten teacher in Mechanicsburg, and he knows. He's the one who takes your rascals and has to turn them into, like, fine young boys and girls, right? So the first parent-teacher conference rolls around. It's maybe 2 months into the school year. And the parent's going, okay, I'm a little nervous going in here. Like, how's my kid been doing? And I'm going to hear directly from the teacher. You get to see the like little handprint artwork that they're doing in class and all that stuff. And you go in and the teacher, imagine the teacher's like, little Johnny is such a joy to have in class. And you're like, oh. Like, it's so good. Because at home, like if you could only know what little Johnny's like, right? He shares toys with everyone, plays nicely on the playground, and learning his ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, and like even takes a nap at nap time. You're like, he never takes a nap at home when I tell him to take a nap. And, like, as a parent, wouldn't you be like, whew, like that's such, you walk out of there like 1,000-pound weights off your shoulders. Yes, we're okay. Now, does that parent from that moment go, well, that means then little Johnny's going to be great in first grade and second grade and third grade. We're set all the way up through high school now because of the report I just got. Right? It doesn't stand to reason. You know, as a parent, there's a long journey ahead. Little Johnny's got a lot of potential to have problems and act up and not stay focused. And so as a parent, when you get good news, you know that there's still more to go. That's the same way that the Apostle Paul was thinking about these Thessalonians. I got this good report. It's amazing, but he knows his job is not done. By the way, a little side question, I want to have you participate in this. If you imagine the Christian walk from kindergarten just starting out to, let's say, 12th grade when you graduate, and we've got any seniors in high school in this room, there was not a whoop whoop or anything. Yeah, right? We see you, right? Imagine graduating is like the ultimate fulfillment of your Christian walk. Right, the adults in the room are just shaking their head like, no. All right. But let's just say 12th grade, when you graduate, is like when you've gone on to heaven. Like you've reached like full perfection and glory with Jesus. If you had to give yourself, like rate where you feel like you are in your Christian walk, what grade are you in? Just like turn to a neighbor right now and just tell him like, this is what I would say. All right, go ahead. Just do you feel like you're in first grade as a Christian? Do you feel like you're in second grade? Eighth grade, all right? Some of you aren't doing this. Come on. You got to pick a number. Just tell it to them. All right. We got any kindergartners out there? Maybe you think you're preschool. Like, it's before kindergarten, right? How many think like elementary age for yourself? You don't have to rat yourself out. You can if you want. You know, I'm in fourth grade as a Christian, right? Middle schoolers, anybody think you're kind of middle school age? Anyone think you're in high school? Okay, all right. If you told your neighbor you're in 12th grade, right now you just got knocked back down to kindergarten because you're being too prideful this morning. So you get this idea that we still have a ways to go. Nobody has arrived. Okay. So we got to be praying for each other. We got to be praying for ourselves. We got to be praying for one another because there's still a long way to go. And the Apostle Paul is giving us here a gold mine of a way we can be praying for each other. That we can pray in a way that's got depth and we know we're praying in the heart of God and the will of God. Because oftentimes when we pray for each other, we stay surface and we pray very general. Like, Lord, I pray for my friend today. I pray that he'd have a good day. Pray that you keep him safe and that all would go well. Let me ask you, you can pray like that, but is that really God's will that they would have a good day? Like, think about the things that we pray. Is it really God's will that they would just be safe today? Obviously, we want them to be safe, but God may have a plan of something he wants to do to show his glory, and it may mean that he wrecks our day sometimes so that he can do something that we didn't expect, right? So how can we pray in a way that is really what he wants? When we look at these prayers, we can know and pray with confidence. So let's dig into this. There's really three pieces to the what he's saying he's praying for the Thessalonians. And the first piece is found in verses 10 and 11. Paul's Paul's prayer that he says very intensely is that he wants to see them. Night and day we pray most earnestly. We're imploring exceedingly is the original language. It's like this is like a heartfelt spiritual warfare kind of prayer. We're praying so much that we might see you again. And here's the meat of it. Supply what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, he kind of goes back into this idea of we want to see him. And this is kind of like to clear, he wants God to clear the road. May our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. Like in a windstorm and branches have fallen on the ground. We're going to clear the way so that there's nothing of an obstacle in our path to see you. A little sidebar about this is, interestingly, that part of the prayer that they would get to see the Thessalonians, God doesn't answer that for 4 or 5 years. Paul doesn't physically get to go back to Thessalonica until his third missionary journey. Right now, as we're reading this, he's in the middle of his second missionary journey. He's actually, as I said, gone now into Corinth. He stays in Corinth for a year and a half. God opens an incredible ministry for him there, and then he goes on a couple more places, heads back to his home church in Antioch in Syria, and he gets resupplied and reconnected, and then he goes out again, and he's going through what we know as modern-day Turkey. It's called Asia Minor. He's going through, and he spends 2 years at Ephesus. God opens an incredible door. The entire region around Ephesus, everyone, it says, every man and woman hears the good news of Christ through him and his team and the church that gets planted there. It's an incredible ministry that God does. And finally, as they work their way back, they get to come again to Thessalonica. Why did God wait to answer this prayer that he's praying so hard that he would see them? I can think of a couple of reasons. One, the Thessalonians don't need Paul to hold their hand the entire time through. God has reasons why he wants them to grow on their own, and maybe through some other resources, maybe through some other people that build them up, and that's good. Number two, God had Paul to do other work. There were more people that needed to hear the good news, and he had a reason in that. But I think even more specifically for us, one of the huge benefits of Paul not going there physically is he had to write letters. And Paul was able to build up their faith by proxy, by writing things down and sending them on. And now what has happened is 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, these two books of the Bible, have been preserved for us, that Paul's letters became, as they were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are God's words for us, preserved now that we get to read all these years later. So God had a plan and a purpose in all that, which is amazing. He doesn't always answer our prayers right away. And he always answers them with something better than we could conceive of. But the main thing he was praying is that their faith would be built up, that what is lacking might be supplied. And as we just identified earlier, all of us have areas where our faith is still lacking. Things we don't yet understand in our minds and things that have not traveled that 12 inches between our minds and our hearts that we really believe and lean into and that we grow and we mature as believers in Christ. There's a process that we all have, and Paul's saying, I want to supply what is lacking. I want to be there with you guys to help you to understand more and continue to build you up. Well, what was Paul so concerned about that he could supply in their faith? Well, he was hearing some things, even from Timothy's return trip back, that Timothy said, hey, Paul, these are some things I'm concerned about as I was with them. I encouraged them. I taught them. I built them up as best as I could. But there's some things that might help if you addressed these. And as we look forward into chapters 4 and 5, we get to see a bunch of those. In the first verses of chapter 4, Paul's addressing this idea of living in a way that's morally upright and pure. In a culture where they were living in Thessalonica, where there was a lot of sexual immorality, this question was like, now that you're not in that culture, you're not living the same way, how do you live as a believer in Christ and live with purity in your life? And Paul addresses that. He wanted to supply what was lacking of a question mark and a thing that was kind of lingering over them. How do we deal with this culture? Right after that, it starts to deal with the idea of living a simple life, not chasing after the things of the world, but being really devoted to Christ. They lived in a culture where if you had money and a big name, you could make a lot of sway in the culture. Sounds a lot like our culture. Actually, both of these things that we just talked about. How do you live as a Christian in the middle of that? As you continue on in chapter 4, you find out that they had questions about people who had died now as Christians. Here, they're believers, and they're going, how does that work if they've passed away, and where are they right now, and what's the future like for them, and what's the future like for us, and don't we have those same questions? We're going to get to dive into that in the coming weeks, and Paul writes about the return of Christ and the hope that we have, that he's going to come back one day, and all the stuff that seems like in the world is victorious in its evil, and it's got its own power, and it seems like in our day and age, like it's going to win. He says, don't make any mistake, Jesus is going to win. He's coming back, and he's going to bring all of his saints that have died already with him, and then we're going to be caught up in the air to meet him, and it's going to be this amazing celebration of the victory of Christ, and we're going to get to look at that together as a church family. This is what Paul wanted to build up. And then there's questions about when is that going to happen, and what's the judgment going to be like? And then how do we live now as we're waiting in that time? And what about the Holy Spirit? And what about praying? And what about all those things get addressed? So what's happening here is Paul is writing down things for them to build up what's lacking in their faith. What that leads us to do then is have a wide open door that when we're reading scripture and we're growing in what the word of God says, we're invited to pray those things for people in our lives as well. For instance, for me right now, I'm studying through the book of Nehemiah. I always go in my morning time with the Lord, I try to walk right through a book of the Bible and understand it in a deeper way. I read things about it so that I'm not just kind of glossing over it. I want to understand it. I want to be able to pray it. And so Nehemiah was commissioned by the king to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's an amazing story how that all happened. I won't get too deep into all that at the moment. But his mission was to rally the people where Jerusalem had been destroyed and the people had been exiled. They're now going back and rebuilding Jerusalem. He had a mission to see those walls rebuilt so they could have security in their city. And attack after attack comes against him. People wanting to discourage him, people who are mocking him, people who want to plot against the city to come in and kill the people, or people who want to take Nehemiah out personally. And he stays focused on that mission, and in 52 days is able to rally the people together to complete that wall around Jerusalem. It's an amazing story. Well, what can I pray then for my family? What can I pray for our church out of that? That the mission that God has given us from the king to stay focused on reaching lost people or to stay faithful in our lives or whatever the mission might be, fill in the blank, that they would stay faithful to it despite opposition, despite distraction, despite the enemy wanting to stop them in their work. I can pray that for my family. This is the kind of thing that we're invited to do with scripture all the time, so that whatever you're reading in scripture, turn that into content to pray in the will of God for the people in your life. That's what we can surmise here from what Paul is saying, that whatever is lacking in people's faith would be built up. And really, anything that Scripture teaches us, nobody has it licked. Nobody has it as a 10. No one's a 12th grader in anything that's here. We all have room to grow. So you can pray this way for anybody in your life. And he gets even more specific as he goes into the next verse. The second thing that he prays for them is that God would make their love increase. Increase and abound. Increase and overflow. It says in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. All right, a couple observations about this. First off is the word love. What word is this? In the Greek language, there's a couple different words for love. This is the word agape. It's the love that it means that it's based on commitment, covenant, that I will choose to love, and that it's a love that's going to put the other person's needs first, and I'm going to serve them and sacrifice for them. It's a word of depth and richness in Scripture. It's the purest kind of love. So he's praying that their love, their agape love, would increase and abound. Picture that increase like a reservoir in someone's heart and soul. Like there's a spring coming from underground that's filling up this reservoir from within, and it's now increasing and abounding. It's overflowing out of their life to other people. So they're so filled with the love of God that it's overflowing, splashing out, spilling out, spraying out onto other people. That's a really cool metaphor to envision praying that for other people, that love would increase and overflow and be present in their life. But can we make that happen ourselves? What does this say? It says, may God make this love increase and overflow. You and I aren't capable of filling up that reservoir ourselves. We are limited. We've got our old self kind of gnawing at us, and we are vessels of the Lord, but only He can do that to fill it up and make it overflow. And this love, then, is for each other, it says, which is a reference in the body, but it says also, and for everyone else, or and for all. That's a tall order. How could you and I love everyone to the point where we're saying that we've got agape love for the people in our lives? Only if God answers that prayer can it happen. But we have hope because we know that love is actually a fruit of the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit lives in us and as we walk in the Spirit, He produces what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The first of those things is love. His desire is to produce that in us. So we're praying in the will of God that this would happen. Let's try to make this kind of practical. Maybe a scenario. How does the supernatural, amazing love of God come in an everyday life situation? All right, let's say that you've gone to the grocery store. Where do you shop? Wegmans, Aldi, kind of like opposite, you know, sides of the spectrum. Giant, Weiss, somewhere right in the middle. Walmart. All right, you're at the checkout counter. You get the picture. You've got your cart full, and you've kind of looked which checkout line is the quickest right now, right? Oh, there's a lady with like a overflowing cart. I'm not going in that one. And that checker's too slow, so I'm going to go over here. They look like they're moving faster. You know, you do that little game when you get up to the front. All right, so imagine you're in line. There's a couple people in line, and you're waiting. You're kind of fiddling around like, I know, just got to wait a few minutes, and finally it'll be my turn. Imagine someone has the gall. They don't have a cart, so they're a little more nimble than you, and they just kind of slip their way in front of you in line. And you're like, okay, like, all right, that was bold. Really, you're going to try to cut the line? We're all adults here. Did we not see what's going on? Like, do you not have any respect for everyone else in line? And these are the things that are now going through your head because the old self is rising up and you're tempted that those thoughts that are in here might kind of find their way out coming out here. And you might say something that's a little bit rude, a little bit impatient, a little bit angry, and you might feel it's your job to put that person in their place. The old self is trying to do that. But if you're walking with the Lord, and you're abiding in Christ and the Spirit of God, you're aware of what He wants to do, the Spirit of God may change the way that you handle that situation. The Spirit of God may have already been working on you as you're walking through the store. You might have begun to notice that there's not just food in those aisles, there's people in those aisles. And these people were made in the image of God, and He loves each one of them, and He knows exactly what's going on in their mind, in their heart, in their life, as much as He knows what's going on in yours. And so perhaps you're already aware of that. And so the Spirit of God can help you to see that person who just cut in line as someone He loves. Then He might begin to humble you. How many times have you been rude to other people? How many times have you gotten your way and stepped in line before someone else? In fact, Lord, I don't know what's going on in that person's life right now. You do. I should pray blessing over this person. Before I'd ever say anything, I need to pray for this person. I don't know if that person has family members in the hospital and they're just running in real quick to grab some things so they can get back out. I mean, for all I know, right? Who knows what the story is in their life? But even if it's of bad motives, does the Lord not want to bless that person and get through to whatever's going on in their life? So I could have a different approach and choose to bless them. And God wants them to know him, so that's at very least it's something I can pray for them. And somehow that through me, through my words, they might see Jesus. Now, I don't know what the right answer is. I'm not going to try to tell you, you should just let that go and everything's fine. Maybe you need to choose to let that person have their way. It's 30 seconds longer that you have to wait, and you just bless that person. Maybe you need to say something for the sake of all the others around you, and you need to do it in a diplomatic kind of way, loving kind of way. But that's an example of how could the love of God so increase in me that what splashes out is not my old self, because we know that's what often comes up, but what comes out is the agape love of God. Only a miracle can make that happen. We got to pray for each other, folks, that love would increase and abound and splash and spray out of us. Now, I will say this does not necessarily mean that in love, we just sweep things under the rug. Love does cover a multitude of sins. It leads us to forgive. It leads us to be people of grace. There are times to confront. We speak the truth in love, not in rudeness, not in anger. And there are times we need to speak the truth. There are times we need to confront. There are times we need to hold accountable, especially if we have authority over someone. We might need to repair something in a friendship. We don't just sweep things under the rug. And love is not just a ushy-gushy like idea that our world often says of just love people. Just let everyone kind of do whatever they want. And love just means we celebrate whatever someone else is celebrating, and we just let them. That's not what Scripture means by love either. There's also truth and justice and righteousness and things like that. But what does love look like? We know that the greatest demonstration of love was embodied and lived out by Jesus Christ. We're coming up to a week here where we're celebrating the greatest demonstration of love in all of history. That Jesus Christ, who is God, took on our flesh, lived in our world, and was treated with all the injustice of the world, that he who was completely innocent was sentenced to death. And he didn't stop it, though he could have. He let those nails go in his hands. He let those nails be put in his feet, be crucified on a cross and hung there to die so he could take on the wrath of God for all of our sins. And he did it in our place. Folks, that is love. First John 4 says, this is love. The Father sent the Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you want to know what love looks like, that's it. We humble ourselves. We put others before ourselves. We sacrifice for them. We serve them. And it brings glory to God because of it. As we come to this week, put that radar out. Jesus, will you show me again how much you have loved me? That in some way this will fill up the reservoir of my heart of being loved by you, that you could love others through me? Pray that for yourself. Pray that for others. As you read this week, I encourage you, read the story. I'm gonna jump out of Nehemiah. I'm gonna get right into, I haven't picked yet, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I'm not sure which one, but they all tell the story in a little bit different emphasis of Jesus' last week, and then of his trial, his arrest, his crucifixion, his death, his burial. We're gonna talk about that Friday night. Like, I want to soak in that this week. We need to soak in the love of Christ. This is good for us. This is a way we can be praying for each other. This is a way we can intentionally lead ourselves into the presence of God this week so that his love would increase and abound in us. And that it would be for one another, and it would be for all. So let that be your focus this week. Begin praying that, Lord, would you make my love increase and abound? Would you make that happen for my friend here and my friend here? Would you make that happen for our church? Would you make that happen for believers all over? Maybe there's a specific church or civic country, or if you know of a missionary, pray this way, that their love would increase and abound. Then we get to verse 13. I'm going to read it in the NIV, but I'm going to tell you why the NIV is a little bit off here, okay? So it says, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is why. It makes it sound like verse 13 is a separate thought, that it's its own standalone verse. And it's actually not the way the original language goes, and it's not the way that most other translations handle it. The way that it should be read is verse 12 talks about may your love increase and overflow. And as it bridges to verse 13, it says, so that he may strengthen or establish your hearts to be blameless in holiness. There's a so that. Let's make that connection. May he make your love increase and overflow so that it will he will strengthen your hearts or establish your hearts in holiness. Let's jump to the holiness piece because there's a link between love and holiness. Holiness is a characteristic of our God. It's the first and primary characteristic. He is holy. He is separate. He is unique. He is above and other than any of us. So in his being, he's holy, and in his character, he is holy. He is perfectly pure in all that he does. In fact, that attribute informs all of his other attributes. He is holy in his love. He is holy in his justice. He is holy in his righteousness. In all of those things, he is holy. But we're told in Scripture, be holy as I am holy. We are to reflect the holiness of God. And in one sense, when we become believers in Christ, we are already declared holy. The blood of Christ was shed for us, therefore it covers all of our sins, washes it away, so our sin is gone. But another thing that happens is wonderful, that the full righteousness and holiness of God is imputed to us. It's put onto our account. Everything that Jesus did right and holy is now ours. That as the Father looks at us, he sees in us the holiness of Christ. And we get such an incredible spiritual blessing by receiving Christ by faith. When you receive Jesus as Savior, this isn't something that you earn. This is something that you receive as a needy beggar that the holy and amazing God, full of grace, just gives to us by faith. It's a gift. You are already declared holy if you're a believer in Jesus. But that holiness then is something that he works in our lives to live out that the world may see it. In the same way, that it's similar to the love of God is already in you. He's already redeemed you. He's restored you, but he wants it to overflow. As it overflows in your life, it's so that you would be established and strong in your heart to be blameless in holiness. It'll be seen in the world. You'll be seen as distinct and separate and holy to our God and to the world. Now, what does this word establish mean, or strengthened? His desire is to strengthen our hearts, to establish us in it. The word is actually an architectural word. It's really cool. It's a word that means to buttress. There's a good word, right? In architecture, this is what a buttress is. It's a supporting arch, or perhaps even one that goes down to the ground. It supports a wall. As it's going upward and weight is being loaded onto that wall, it needs a support to hold it up. In our room right here, we have actually a bunch of, these aren't complete arches. They have a split in the middle. When this was built, there were two sides that came together and form at the top. They're really buttresses leaning against each other that hold and support the weight of this room. And it's firmly rooted in the ground. So it's holding up the weight. What's going to hold up the weight of your holiness of your life? The love that's increasing and abounding. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to hold you up of the load of that holiness to be displayed to the world. That's a pretty neat concept. It's so deep that I want you to go home and think about this a little bit more because we don't have time to fully unpack all of that today. It's like that mirror you look in. It's like, it's going on infinite. You could explore this and let this blow your mind. God wants to strengthen me like that. He wants to strengthen others in my life like that. And why? What's the urgency? What's the timing of this? He says, I want you to be ready to be presented to God the Father as it continues on down here when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. He's referring to the return of Christ that's going to come. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 is going to talk about to be found ready, to be that bride that is without stain or wrinkle, presented before the Father, that we're the bride of Christ. If you want to be found ready, trace this back, that whatever's lacking in our faith may be built up, that he would increase our love in our lives, and that we'd be strengthened in our hearts, blameless in holiness before the Lord. That's his desire for you and me. This is what we can be praying for other people in our lives. Now, let me just paint the picture. Here's a picture of the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. Those other pictures were from that too, but you guys, you've seen pictures of this before. They have buttresses all up the walls. It's what's supporting this weight of this cathedral that was built by stone and heavy timbers almost 900 years ago. This cathedral has been standing in all of the storms that have gone through Paris, the wars that have gone through Paris, a fire several years ago. It stayed standing. Yes, they've had to repair certain things in the architecture, but most of it has stayed sturdy and standing all these years because it was strengthened like that. Now let's make this practical. I want us to pray this for someone. We're going to go ahead and put these three prayers back up on the screen. I'm going to invite two people are going to come up and kind of just play some music behind us real quick as we conclude. Pick someone in your life. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone here in this room. Maybe you want to pray for more than one person, two, three people. Pray that person would be built up in their faith, whatever might be lacking in their faith. Then pray that God would make their love increase and overflow. And pray that that would establish them, hold them up in holiness as we look forward to the return of Christ.